Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we've completed a study of 1 Peter, and we're now in 2 Peter, kind of working our way through the letter, studying it in adult Sunday school and some other forums, and or having studied it in some other studies, and now in our worship service. And just a great discussion today. Wonderful preparation for our time together. I would say that Salzano at least tripled if he didn't homer. And so, you know, leading us in that discussion, just wonderful. Take advantage of these opportunities. Just great occasions to learn and be part of the discussion together. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Word. We thank you, as Peter tells us in this very letter, that the wonder of your Word didn't come to us by any writer's imagination or interpretation. It wasn't produced by an individual desire, but the writer spoke from you as they were carried along by your Spirit. We thank you for that blessing, to know that your Spirit was prompting and your Spirit was leading. Your Spirit was organically at work in the writers of Scripture, using their desires and their wishes, but prompting them and leading them, giving them deeper insight and causing them to write your very word. What a privilege we have, Father, to read your word, to learn from your word. So fill us now with your Spirit. Lead us into the truth of your word, that we might have understanding and that our fellowship with you would be enriched. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. But in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This much that we read from God's Word. And please keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. We want to talk about it, refer to parts of the passage. And there's also an outline for you in your worship folder. And just look down at this passage and you see, just by way of overview, sort of a bird's eye view when we look at the passage. The passage is actually broken up into a couple of natural parts by the language that Peter uses. And first of all, he gives us a foundation of what he's talking about. And that foundation is in verses 3 and 4. And then he talks about the specific instruction in verses 5 through 7. Then in verses 8 and 9, he gives a contrast, two different responses, those that embrace it and those that do not embrace. And then he follows with verses 10 to 15, where he says, "Therefore you," in verse 10, and he says, "and therefore I," in verse 12. And so it just kind of all fits together, focuses in a specific way on a few verses right in the center of the passage. I'd like us to think today, and just sort of the thoughts of Mother's Day, and if you come expecting a Hallmark address, you are not going to find that in this congregation, but and no apologies either. But there is a lesson that we learn from our basic response, even in Mother's Day, and thinking of a Mother's Day greeting. And how do we respond to just the good news that comes in a time of celebration? How do we respond to the good news of being a mother, or hearing that news the very first time that you're going to be a mother? We had that announcement last week Sunday, and we say, "Oh, that's great, Evan and Shelby. Whoa, we get to celebrate a new child," and it's just, it's good news, and we get excited about that good news. And that is what Peter says we should do in this passage, that we should respond to the gift of life that God has granted to us with joy, with zeal. And it should be an energetic, active response to this joyful activity of new life. This should be the greatest news that we ever hear, that God has granted us life and all things pertaining to life, that God has worked in us to give us a new future that ends up at the very entrance to the gates of glory. It is eternal life that we enter now, we share in now, we begin now. But for some, honestly, the reality of that news will be forgotten by 1 o'clock today. It'll be used for our judgment instead of our salvation. We'll say, "But Lord," and he will say to me, "But why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" Luke 6:46. Now, I don't know if every grandparent got to go as crazy as I did when David was born. Matthew and Laura had been all over the place raising support. They had just settled in to say, now we can get the nursery ready. Now we can start shopping for baby clothes. Now we can get ready because we've raised the support, and now we can have this baby. Well, David, as you know, decided to come right then. They had one more visit, one more church to talk to, one more fundraising appeal. And there wasn't much need for clothing in a NICU, in a neonatal intensive care unit. There wasn't much need for clothing in the stay in the hospital. And then there was a time of celebration. Matthew's ordination, people coming that wanted to see the baby. And so I get a call on my cell phone, and Laura says, "Dad, we need some clothes." I got to buy the baby clothes. Of course, he was dressed in camo. I did. You got him a camo jacket. I got to run around and pick out all these things, and Michael and Jenna were with me, and they're going, "Oh, look at this. This is so cool." And we were just getting excited about buying clothes for David, and we run up to the hospital, and, "Kathy, look what we got for David. And Kathy, Lord, do you like this? Do you like this?" And it was, we were just excited about this thing, and Grandpa got to make Grandma jealous. I know that's not the point of life, but sometimes it helps. There's this excitement, this joy, this preparation, this welcome. and it supersedes everything. Jenna had left in haste from Spokane. We went, all went to Denver, and she had forgotten some essential things for herself. So we were out getting things for her when the phone call comes, and our lives are just completely changed to get the stuff for David. And we get to the hospital, and Jenna goes, "We forgot." All of life is caught up in the joy of the new life. Every activity was caught up in the joy of the new life. Peter says to the church, "People of God in Jesus Christ, you've been given the tremendous gift of new life, and you act like your life hasn't even changed. You act like you don't care. Where is the zeal of this new life? Where is the engagement in this activity?" I mean, we say when somebody announces they're going to have a baby, we say, life will never be the same. Now, we mean that in a wonderful way, but there's also a little side to it. But life changes. From that moment, life changes. And your little knowing responses say you identify with it. Peter says, we have been granted all things for life and godliness, and now you go out and you just live like the rest of society. You live like you never heard anything. Nothing has happened. There's no appropriation of this. It's like you didn't hear the news. You continue to accommodate culture. You continue to carry out practices that increasingly make you look like everyone else. And so the old mentor says, as we said last Sunday, he's at a point of death. He's cut through the chase. He's got no time to tell stories, to be polite, to say, let me put this in a good way. He comes right out and he says, people, you've been given something new and you act like you haven't heard it. And I'm sure that the church was put back on their heels. When they got this letter, they said, you know, Peter's not only smashing Greek culture, he's sticking it to us. He's telling us that we need to knock it off because we just look like everybody else and that has to change. What do we do as the people of Jesus Christ? We get excited about being the people of Jesus Christ. We get excited about being part of the church of Jesus. We say, wow, the church gets together to celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ and we get to be part of that. And I remember the week of the state track meet, going to the coach and saying, coach, I need to leave early because our church has an Ascension Day service. And I remember the next year being big-headed and offended and deciding to not run, even though my sub-54:40 was better than the other guys on the mile relay team. And I was working. And I had to go to my boss and say, I need to take off on Thursday night because our church is getting together for Ascension Day. And he says, Ascension Day? What is this? And we have a priority of zealously being the people of Jesus Christ and just doing the things in an excited way about being the church creates an opportunity to extend the mission of the church. My coach, my boss, got to learn about Jesus Christ and His ascended glory because I wanted time off to be part of what the church was doing. Peter is saying, where is your joy that makes all of life stop? Where is your joy that puts the activity of being the people of Jesus Christ first? That's what he's talking about. He says, you have been given all things for life, and you respond like you don't even know. You have been granted the very privilege of a Christ-like nature, and you're acting like you want to stay in your old nature. Like Elder Salzano said so eloquently today, using the words of Romans chapter 6, you have been given the blessing of freedom and belonging to those of righteousness, and you want to live in slavery. Where's the new? Where's the response? Where's the activity? And in this whole text, there's a word that shows up. And in the ESV, they use the word effort and diligence. It's the word zeal. It's the word zeal. And so Peter says in verse 5, make every effort. He says, with all zeal, with all eagerness, supplement your faith. And in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be more zealous. That's the command, verse 10. Be more zealous, the exact same word. And in verse 15, and I will always be zealous. It's the same word, verses 5, 10, 15, a word of zeal. That's the thread going through this whole thing where he's saying to the church of Jesus Christ, where is the zeal for the new life? Don't you realize what you've been given in the church? How can you not respond to this with life-stopping engagement? So I get the phone call and I say, well, Laura, you know, it's got to wait. Because we're shopping for Jenna right now. You know that... Oh, you had a baby? Well, I didn't know. I forgot. That news takes over all of life. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's saying you have been given the greatest news and you act like you never heard. And so Peter is talking about a foundational gift. And we need to understand the giver and the gift. And God is the giver. We've already established this last Sunday, so we don't need to go into it. But verse 3, God has granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. Verse 4, God has granted precious and very great promises. Verse 9, God has cleansed us from sins. Verse 10, God has called, God has elected. It's precisely because God has called and elected, verse 10, that we are to act in the way that the Holy Spirit teaches through Peter. Embedded in the entire text is the thought that God has given each one of us growth potential and growth desire, that we do not have to continue to resemble fallen, sinful human nature. We do not have to continue to be enslaved and to go back into slavery. We have been given the very opportunity, the very empowerment, the very fullness of the Holy Spirit to say, we will not live like everybody else. We will live like Christ. We will live like we have the blessings of Christ. We will live like God has actually granted us something. And because God has granted, it makes a difference. And that news supersedes all other news in life. This is the most important news that we could ever hear. That God has given us life and forgiveness in Christ. And Peter says, Church of Jesus, where is the zeal? We have been given, secondly, a Christ-like nature. Just take that phrase in verse 3, God has granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now this is even more definite than Matthew 6:33. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be granted to you. The all things are food and clothing. Put the kingdom first, and God gives you the food and clothing. Based on these two texts alone, we affirm with the Heidelberg Catechism that all things come to us not by chance, but by our fatherly hand. Our Father's hand. So by Scripture and by confession, we learn to trust God for all things of life. God has granted to us all things pertaining to life. Peter also says that all things pertaining to life and godliness are granted to us, and the two go hand in hand. We were dead in transgression and sin. We're made alive in Christ, and the life that we live is to look like Christ. In verse 1, the Spirit affirmed that Jesus is our God. In verse 4, the Spirit affirms that we have been granted promises to make us partakers of the divine nature. In verse 8, he affirms that we are to be effective and fruitful in our knowledge of Christ. In verse 11, we note that God has revealed himself as the Christ and has opened the entrance into his very glory in Christ. And so we may say with confidence that all things necessary for exhibiting a Christ-like nature are ours. They've been given to us. This isn't an elective summer school class, people. This is a mandatory internship. And in this internship, as we get ready for the board exam, we get to practice right now what the future is. We don't change. We have begun eternity. It's been given to us right now. And this is the internship to learn how we're going to live forever. And we get the privilege of doing that. I mean, wouldn't that be exciting? And yet for nearly 2,000 years, this continues to be a letter to human nature to say, Church, where's the zeal? Did you forget the news? Did you miss the birth announcement? Are you still wallowing in your own slavery? Still dead? Did you hear? Where's the zeal? We've been given new life. We've been given growth potential for a godly life. We've been given entrance to eternal life. And we get to live that life now. So, we second zealously prepare for life. That we affirm the new life. God gave us promises to be Christ-like. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk more about those promises. But now we get to understand that we appropriate those promises by faith. We appropriate a Christ-like nature by faith. We mentioned that we've been made alive in Christ from Ephesians 2. But listen to Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So we, by faith, believe that God has caused us to die in Christ, to be raised in Christ, so that we are born again. And we got that in the first letter, right? Where Peter talks about that. That God has caused us to be born again. He could not say it in clearer language. And now he says, God has granted to us all things for life. So the first letter, God's caused us to be born again. The second letter, God's granted us everything that we need to live in that life. To affirm these things that I've just said, to mentally affirm these things, is the pregnancy test of this text. If we hear and we know, if you understand what I'm saying, that you then you've tested positive for new life. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it just might be too early to get the test results yet. But those who test positive must make every effort. That's the language of the text. Peter says we must make the best in every effort. When he speaks about verse 5, making every effort to supplement, he's saying, make the very best of every effort. So we value the new blessings that we've been given. We devote our best effort to appropriating these blessings. And as I mentioned, the word that the ESV translates as effort could better be read as with all zeal. And the main verb is still coming yet. This is the attitude. This is the attitude to motivate our action. That with all zeal, and then he says, add to faith. That's his punch. With all zeal, add to faith. That to just be brought to faith and then to think that we can not do anything about it is to not have heard the news or to just fall flat. Peter commands the Church of Jesus Christ to be active, to add to faith. That's his command. We speak of faith as one of the five solas, which is correct. We are saved by faith alone, but we don't live as though we're saved and nothing matters. We don't live as if we're not saved. We live as if we are saved. We don't hear of a new baby and do nothing. We obsess in our preparations. We paint or add on to the house. We buy furniture. We buy car seats. We buy tables and pads and cleansers. We pack our bag for the hospital months in advance. We take our classes to learn what we need to put in our bag. We start paying attention with new zeal to instructions on how to raise children. We start watching more acutely how good parents have produced good results. And we start wondering, how did they do that? What happened in those lives? And we want to copy them because we want that end. Now, how can we receive greater news, more life-changing news, more significant news? How can we receive that level of news and be unchanged and be unprepared and unzealous? And the Holy Spirit carries Peter along and he says, you can't. Now let me help you. Let me help you grow in your response. And he says, start practicing. Add to the practice of faith virtue. Add to the practice of virtue knowledge. Add to the practice of knowledge self-control. Add to the practice of self-control steadfastness or perseverance or hupomene, because you know the word. Add to the practice of steadfastness godliness. Add to the practice of godliness brotherly love. Add to the practice of brotherly love self-giving love. And in each step of the preparation, the focus is on practicing the first before adding the second. We must be in the first and then add the second. We don't pack the bag without the tour of the center. We don't buy the clothes, or at least all the clothes, without determining the sex or waiting for the surprise. We don't buy a ton of formula intending to feed naturally. Each step moves in an orderly fashion, a planned fashion, a fashion that is the very best for our spiritual health. Now, we should look at this list, and you see it in your bulletins, you see it in the paper, or in the text. We should look at this list, and we should see a pattern. We should look at this list, we should see a template. We should look at this list, we should see a curriculum. It is the pattern, the template, the curriculum of being like Christ. These are Christ-like qualities in each of them. We're just... our faith is in Christ, for example. And then knowing Christ leads us into His glory and His virtue, verse 3. And so adding to faith virtue is adding a Christ-like quality that comes from knowing Christ. So it's very natural. Faith is knowing Him, and now knowing Him is to lead us into virtue. And Peter uses the same word. He keeps it consistent. And Christ is wisdom. Christ is the most important. Christ is essential to know. And so He's the heart of knowledge. Christ is the model of self-control. Steadfastness. We just think of Christ. Godliness? That's Christ by definition. Brotherly love? The love, the compassion, the care that we saw in Christ. Self-giving love? Christ. He didn't consider His equality with God something to hang on to, but He humbled Himself and took on human flesh. He humbled Himself even to the point of death. He humbled Himself to be the sacrifice to appease the wrath of God for our blessing. Self-giving love. But secondly, we look at this same list and we see a warfare plan. Or we see a management plan for controlling our old nature. There is, first of all, in faith, a recognition of the struggle. There is, secondly, fortitude. There's, thirdly, a knowledge of the issues in the struggle. There's, fourthly, self-control. And it's starting to get tough, isn't it? That's the same one that Mr. Salzano called our attention to in Sunday school to say, self-control. But to add to self-control, perseverance. to add to self-control steadfastness, to add to self-control that stick-to-itiveness. The problem isn't knowing what is required in self-control. The problem isn't even knowing how to be in self-control. The problem is staying there. And so he's saying, now when you're in this, now add steadfastness there. And that produces a result of Christ-like character. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we get to these points and issues in our lives, and we either grow in God's grace or we fall off the end. And then we start all over. And we either end up modeling Christ or we end up looking more like slaves. Back to the same issue and do it all over again. It's the steadfastness that's the breakthrough point. And it's a privilege to know that. And I don't know about you, but all week I have been so blessed to think about that. To see how Peter lays this out by the power of God. And to talk about what he's doing in Greek culture and picking up the same thing is astounding. And we don't have time for that. We got into it just to whet our appetites in Sunday school. But it's amazing. But to just think about the personal struggle of the old nature and to see this self-control and now add to self-control steadfastness. And I don't know, that just makes sense to me and it's helpful to me. And that's what Peter is saying. Let me help you. I'm an old man ready to die. And I've been blessed by the Spirit of God and I've kind of worked some of this stuff through. Let me tell you quickly how it is. Let me help you. Let me help you in your zeal. Let me help you in your response. At that point of self-control, when you're ready to drop off the end of the table, add steadfastness. And to me, that's a breakthrough. That is really helpful. And now in that, add the Christ-like nature because you've finally been brought to that point of carrying it out. Or let me give you a third example. There's an issue in the Christian Reformed Church right now to talk about children at the Lord's Supper. And one issue is to say all we need is faith. But if we look at the language of 1 Corinthians 11:28, to examine yourself, Paul uses a word that is very unique. And it's used in Scripture only to the proven, to the responsible, to the ones that have come in this point of struggle. And so it contains some elements of these steps of wrestling through. And so Paul is saying, you need to be a little more advanced in the struggle. You need to have a better understanding of your old nature to really know your dependence upon Christ before you appropriate the fullness of what's been offered to you in Christ. And to not do that is to add judgment. Now, Paul's not being an old curmudgeon here. He's being careful for judgment. Peter's not being an old curmudgeon here, trying to increase the burden of who we are. He's just saying, people, let me help you. Let me advance these blessings of life. Be at this point of understanding the struggles of the old nature. And come to that. To grow in those blessings of grace. Now, it would seem that this is obvious. It would seem that all would be zealous and all would be obedient to the command to add to faith. It would seem that all would be eager to live like Christ as much as they could, but that's just not the practice. And so Peter says, let me try to motivate you. So he gives the instruction, and then he says, okay, let me step back. Let me give you some motivation. Let's compare the responses of action, verse 8. That if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. However, If you lack these qualities, see the contrast? So now he's giving some motivation. And the action is to both continue and to increase. And the benefits are that we will not be idle, neither will we be fruitless, and we will stand in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the discontinuing action, conversely, the one who does not have these present, is the one whose faith lacks sight. There's just nothing to see in their eye. He or she is spiritually blind and so nearsighted, short-sighted, that the only thing they can see is themselves. That's what Peter means in his text, his language. They even grow forgetfulness of forgiveness. Well, now he's starting to reach deeper. So all grow. Everybody grows from the point of knowledge. And we either grow forgetful or we grow productive. You notice Peter's point? The goal is to be Christ-like, to be sharing in the nature of Christ. And on the one hand, where one lives in the qualities of Christ, there is growth and there is more Christ-like. On the other hand, where one does not live in these qualities, there's forgetfulness of Christ and a forgiveness. Now, Peter lays these things out as an evaluation point to say which better depicts your life. If the Holy Spirit sent you a text next week at any point in time and said, which are you practicing right now? How would that text find you? What activity would it be? What would your reply be to say, I'm practicing my growth and my excitement of new life? Or to say, I put on my camo and I'm doing my very best to blend in with everybody else so I don't create a stir. Because I don't want to be different and I don't want anybody to know about Jesus. I'll tell them the best restaurant. I'll tell them the best movie. I'll tell them the best vacation spot. I'll tell them the best investment. I'll tell them everything they need to know for this life. I'll even tell them the best hunting places so they can get their bull elk. I'll tell them the best fishing spots. I do too, Doug. And I'll tell them everything for this life. But for eternity, I don't want to create a stir. I just want to blend in. I'm excited, but I'm not that excited. Peter is opposed to lackluster Christian living. And he says, therefore be zealous. That's his command. Therefore be zealous. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, I command you, be zealous. Be zealous to make your calling and election sure. Be zealous to have these increasing. And there's no way to translate without explanation here. There are times when Doug in the past, or John Coe now in Sunday afternoons, when he translates the messages into Korean, they need to expand a little bit to create that framework. And so here too, there's no way to translate Peter's direct statement without helping you understand what he's talking about. If we take the ESV, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, our eyes immediately go to the infinitive, to make sure. But the main verb in Peter's command is to be diligent, using the language of the text. And in language, verbs are a big deal. They catch our eye. But in translation, we have to kind of make sense in the language we're going into. But in Peter's language, the verb is be zealous, be diligent. And the direct object is surety or certainty. For our Greek students, that's the one that's in the accusative case. Peter is not telling us that our diligence gives us the object. God has already done that. But our zeal makes it real in our lives. Our zeal brings us to that certainty. Our zeal says we get it, we care, we understand. So then after clarifying what's said, we note that this is a command. Now, odd, isn't it, that we have to be commanded to be excited about new life? But that is the power and the pull of our old nature and of our slavery. John Calvin calls it desperate. He says there is nothing in our human experience that is more desperate than our human nature. It is continually rebellious. It is an idol factory. It turns from God instead of toward God. And to do nothing is to digress to the wills and the desires of the old nature and to be burdened all the more in slavery. To be given new life, to be emancipated, and then to say, I'd rather look like a slave. It's just ridiculous. So why then did God even let us retain our old nature? I mean, why didn't he just make us new and take us out? You know? Can you imagine if every converted person was immediately lifted to heaven? Conversion, boom, gone. Can you imagine if covenant families actually did have little halos? That everywhere we go, we got this halo on our head? Covenant family babies are born, little halo comes out first. Wouldn't that seem odd? Giving us eternity in hearts and just zapping us out? And wouldn't it actually be merciful and missional to let us live as completely human without the little halos? God in his wisdom determined to let us be new and struggle with the old. And maybe that is, again, Calvin, maybe that is to teach us to value the new. Maybe the very struggle is to teach us how to be excited about the new. Well, Peter says, because of who we are, I have to command you to be excited, to get with the program, to be zealous, to appropriate the calling, to be zealous about the certainty of God's call, to be zealous about the certainty of God's election, to be zealous about the entrance into the kingdom of God. And then Peter says, you be zealous, and I will be zealous. Even though we have a faith like Peter, we may never forget that he's an apostle. He speaks with authority as a special servant of God, carried along by the Spirit. And he says that he's going to be zealous to have us recall his teaching. He says, this is how you do it, right here, in this text. And I put it down as I'm carried along by the Holy Spirit to give you God's word, and you get to have that. And you get to use God's word as a reminder again and again to teach you your freedom and to teach you your response. Peter knew that he wrote the true grace of God in the first letter. He knows that he's writing a living letter now. This is the work of the Spirit of God in him. And we must listen. We must hear his help as the final words of the dying leader of the new group of Christians to say, this is how you live your new life. Now be zealous about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you've given us in your mercy. We thank you for working within Peter, giving him wisdom, giving him insight into culture, into human nature, giving him the ability to speak so articulately in a context of using cultural buzzwords and important things to bring all the focus to Christ and to living like people of Christ. and doing so with all zeal. Father, we confess that we too resemble the church of old, that we too yield to the old nature, we too lose our zeal, and we need to hear the command to be zealous and to know that in our zealousness we are brought into the confidence, the surety of the very blessings that you've given us, that in our zeal we demonstrate that we are living as people of freedom. And that strengthens us and that encourages us. And thank you for making it so. Thank you for giving us a letter from Peter that we might use as continued recall to remind us of what we've been giving, to remind us how to respond in a way that pleases you, to remind us that you call us from our old nature that is filled with lust and sinful desires, and you bring us through a specific curriculum into the appropriation of our calling and our election and the freedom that we have in Christ. So bless us toward that end, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we would be engaged in the struggle and that we would do so zealously. That all of our living would show the excitement for being new in Christ. That all of our living would be put into second place because of our zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it just stands, Father, to know that you would create opportunities to introduce Christ, to extend the message of life, to carry out your mission and your work in Christ, just because we're living like you want us to. So thank you for putting the chargers on the battery and bringing us back up to speed. Thank you for reminding us of the wonderful news that we've been given. Thank you for motivating us by your Spirit and your Word. Now in the fullness of the Spirit, bless us as we go to live that Word, continually bringing honor and glory to your name, bearing the presence of Christ in an increasingly God-forsaken culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.